Haggai chapter 2, for verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, Speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts.
Perhaps just before we start looking at this portion, there is just one, if you bear with me a couple of minutes, one thought I would just like to reflect back on before we look to the future, as it were. And that is a word that came up twice in chapter 1 and chapter 2, which maybe I missed, but perhaps we passed by a little quickly. And I think it's a word that I don't really like, and maybe many of you don't like. I'm sure there are a lot of young people here that don't like this word. And that word is found in chapter 1, verse 14, and chapter 2, verse 4. And the word is work. We are being asked here, and I think there's this practical application to each one of us, that we have to do something. We need to work. And everyone here is told to work. Do you think that there weren't maybe young people here? There weren't elderly who may be ill or not so strong? It's everyone here, and everyone has to work. Now, it may not be that the weakest, the youngest, has to do the job of the fittest and the strongest. But I think we all know what our God, above all, knows what our abilities are. And he says, quite simply, we are to work. And I don't know any Hebrew, not enough. And these two words that are used here, I understand that they are two slightly different Hebrew words, and they have two slightly different meanings. And one of them, in the first chapter, is the kind of work that we really don't like, and that is to get a job, to do something. And it's something that we may find difficult, but I think it's important in our spiritual lives when we want to learn. Just like a job, you go every day to your work. Typically, there are some jobs a little different, but every day we got to work on something. So it should be in our spiritual lives. Every day we need to work on it, and we can't be late with it. Just like we're never late for work, although some of you may be, you shouldn't be. We should be trying to continually working in our spiritual lives as we have in our professional lives. The second work in chapter 2 is a slightly different one, and it means here, and please jump in if I have picked it up wrong, but I think this one here means to attend to something. And that has the repetitive requirement that the assembly has, the building up of the temple, as it were, this something we need to attend to. We cannot leave it to lie to waste. We cannot ignore it. We need to keep tending to it. There are some jobs that you need to keep doing, otherwise, with a machine, you need to keep going to it to make sure it operates. If you don't do it one day, it's going to collapse. You probably can't make what you need. So we need to keep tending to these things. So we have a busy function, each one of us, and what maybe one more so than the other. But we mustn't forget that what we're looking at here is the children of God. They had attacks from the outside, they gave up. They stopped the work. And here we're looking again at the work which has stopped because people are doing a different kind of work, the wrong kind of work. Well, not necessarily the wrong kind, but their focus, their attention is on the wrong things. We need to make sure that we are working and not just relying on God to do everything. He will provide what we need to do that work. So I trust that we don't forget that as we are working through our lives, certainly in the practical sense and the professional secular jobs we have, but also in our spiritual work as we are working towards the Lord's coming. So perhaps now as we're thinking about work, we can be encouraged by that which is to come. Well, we may not need to do the kind of work we don't like.
In verse 20, I assume that we're still in the ninth month.
Yes.
Right. It doesn't specify, but it seems obvious.
Right. It's the second time the same day. Mm-hmm.
Also, something that may seem very simple is that in verse 10, it says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai in verse 10. But here, in verse 20, it came to him. You notice that? The word came to him.
And it's interesting, I think, Samuel, earlier, the fact that how he addresses the people in a different ways. In the last message, he's only addressing Zerubbabel. He is the object. Everything must lead up to the glorification and honor of him. Everything else, the whole idea, it's not really the house that's that is the main object, but it's really the glorification of the true Zerubbabel in that day.
So, brother, in light of what you were just saying, this way Zerubbabel is presented here is a little bit like the way David is often presented to us in various passages, where we can see that the way he's presented and the promises connected with him are really something bigger than David. Mm-hmm. And they really focus something well beyond David and the scope of David's experience. And they take us to the person of the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God. And so that we get that same picture type thing here with Zerubbabel.
Zerubbabel is from the seed of David. He is actually a grandchild of David. If you read the genealogy of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, Zerubbabel is mentioned there. He was the prince. And again, he is the type of the true son of David.
And because the last message is occupation with a person, rather than, as we have heard, a house, that's why the house is not mentioned. It is always said, the house without the Lord is nothing. And that's why we learn from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. In one time he addressed the house of God, my Father's house. You know, it's wonderful. The only other time my Father's house is mentioned is John 14. But he mentions the temple or the house, my Father's house. But brethren, the lesson that we learn, that if it comes to a point where the Lord is not honored in his house, he said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, behold, your house is left desolate. So when the Lord is out of the house means nothing. But in the fifth message, as we have heard, the occupation of the word that came is the greatness of the person. It is in relationship to who? Not now a matter of discernment that requires priesthood, but now it is a message of ruling. A message who's going to govern all things in righteousness, if you will. So when you compare it to previous messages, in the book of Haggai, the Lord shakes up a lot of things. In the previously we read, he will shake heaven and earth. Why? It was a shaking from blessing his own people. So he has sovereignty and authority over heaven and earth to somehow hinder a blessing from the people of God. But over here, he's shaking up again. It is not in relationship to hinder blessing, but he is shaking everything so that his son will be supreme. And what a wonderful time, the time of his reign, where we will all shall witness that God will shake the universe to make his blessed son supreme. And that's what's before us.
During the millennium, Russia, Turkey, Ethiopia, Iran will come up to take a prey. During the millennium, not the tribulation period, they say, oh, they're dwelling in unwalled cities. We'll go take a prey. And God sends fire and brimstone and destroys everyone. It takes 7 months to bury the dead. Now, that's not the tribulation period. That's when his son is reigning in Jerusalem in the world to come. So God is a righteous judge. He may take time to do that, but it's going to happen. Not only the tribulation shaking the earth, but also even in the world to come, the millennial reign of Christ. And you can find what I said in Ezekiel 36, 37, and 38.
But Brother Bob, this is in the beginning.
Yes, in the beginning.
That's not during his reign.
No, that's in the beginning of the millennium.
Right, before he's... Okay.
Very good, in the beginning.
I think this shaking has... connection with the regulations of 11 perspective. It says the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But we see in Haggai chapter 1, verse 9, we see a shaking among the people of God. I did blow upon it. So I see this universally and in relation to that.
There's a corresponding verse in Isaiah 13:13, and also in chapter 34, which goes to the same application, that this is really setting aside the Gentile rule so that the Lord will reign supreme.
There's a great commentary on this matter of I will shake the heaven and earth in Hebrews chapter 12. The shaking is, and I'll just summarize, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 and on, it's so that the things that are seen are removed. You know, we've been talking about a building, a physical building. And what the Lord is doing in this last section is saying, I'm going to shake the heaven and earth. I'm going to remove all the things that remain so that there's one thing that is going to be prevalent. One thing that's going to be prominent, and that's my chosen one. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And in Hebrews, where he gives this commentary on this text of shaking things, it's so that we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence, with godly fear. So having a right perspective and a right understanding of what God's intent is, that he wants to have nothing rival the glory and majesty of his chosen one, is going to help us in even how we serve and work.
I think Christ will dominate the whole world.
And the verse you left out is probably the most popular one. Read the last verse.
For our God is a consuming fire.
And that's the, right? That's what gives us the hope and also shows us, directs our attention to him, right? It's he that will do this, and he is a consuming fire. There'll be nothing left except what he deemed there, and that's just going to be his son. That's a beautiful thing.
And the heavens is where Satan has a place, but he's going to be bound for those 1,000 years. So that shaking of the heavens will change Satan's influence on the earth while the Lord is reigning.
Right.
Think of Haggai there. It's where it comes to him. It doesn't come by him, but to him. And before, he was given a word to the children of Israel, the remnant of Judah, either to challenge them from the Lord, or to encourage them in the Lord, or to set them to see that God would have them to be sanctified. But now this word comes to him. Whatever work he might have been doing, whatever message he might be carrying, here's a message that would focus him on the person of Zerubbabel. You share this message to Zerubbabel, so that also both of them would be looking forward to the one who is God's chosen one.
Greater than the temple is he.
Amen.
That is the whole idea. He doesn't want them to be occupied with the temple over the glory of the house. There is one who is even greater than that.
I have a question. How could Zerubbabel be high priest when he is of the royal line, David's grandson?
He wasn't the high priest. That was Joshua.
He's the governor.
Oh, I'm sorry.
He's the governor. Yeah, the Pershitha, I think they call him. Yeah.
I'm sorry.
But the true Zerubbabel would be both.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, that's what I wondered.
King and priest.
But it's interesting coming back to the word came to Haggai. All the previous occasions, as we were told, rightfully so, it was the word of the Lord by. But I wonder sometimes, dear brethren, somebody that receives a word from the Lord, that also the Lord gives a word to him to enjoy that blessed scene to come. It is not only enough to bring the word by, but how wonderful to be able to enjoy what the word is presenting. It's like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was given a lot of words and a lot of authority to present epistles to the saints of God. But he was also one that enjoyed that coming day. That what he was presenting of Christ was the same thing he could say, a crown of righteousness. The righteous judge shall give me a crown, and not only to me, but to all those that loved his appearing. And in that setting, that the word came to Haggai as well. Not only to be a messenger bringing forth the word, but to enjoy the word himself, because it's going to present the greatness of Christ.
But then God's purposes and God's sovereignty will come to pass no matter what. And that's really what should take hold of our hearts. Because you look around you and you think things are, I don't know what's happening around us. But here is one from day one, from the moment he have given a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent head. No matter what the serpent has been trying to do, setting up nations, setting up kingdom, setting up everything to oppose the Son of God, even to the point of crucifying him, putting him in a grave, putting a big stone on that tomb and seal it. And that's it. We got rid of him. God's purposes will stand sure. He will accomplish his purpose. He will bring his son to be supreme no matter what happened around and no matter. And when we take hold of that, it will encourage our heart. When they thought, okay, communism have taken over the world. You know what? They're gone. Dictatorship is taking over the world. They're gone. Democracy is going to be the world prosperity. It's not working. Nothing is working. They're trying everything and they're trying every scheme. And nothing is working. God will turn everything to make sure his son will take his rightful place. They tried to do everything. Pharaoh tried to destroy every firstborn. It didn't work. Herod tried to kill every little baby in Bethlehem. It didn't work. Everything that he tried to do, God will accomplish his purpose. Security, safety in the hand of the Lord will have its place because he is in complete control. He will make sure that he will have everything up to Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. Everything. He will move the whole universe to make sure that his son will be the object of praise and worship no matter what man is trying to do.
I just have a thought in connection with that. Coming from the meetings in Europe and experiencing the changes they went through about 20 years ago, where some of the believers decided to get involved in politics. And thinking as Christians, we should, because we have the good influence. We can bring in the good policies. We can help change the world, make it a better place. I think here, and so because of that, I look for any opportunity I can find in God's word that would warn us against wanting to get involved with politics. And here is a really good example of why we shouldn't get involved. If we're involved in it, it's no good. Otherwise, God would leave it if it was going to be good. But he's not going to leave it. He's going to destroy it. So there's no need for us to get involved in politics. And we do read that we are to pray for those in power, not to vote for them and get involved in this world. We have nothing to do with this world.
I think Haggai chapter 2, verse 22, I think we can connect this with Exodus chapter 15, where we see the forces of Egypt, the chariots of Pharaoh, being drowned by the Lord with the blast of his nostril. And at present we see even Israel is being surrounded by her enemies. And even the Christians are being attacked by evil forces, said Satan, his forces, to drown. But in fact, God is for us and with in us. So a day is coming, God will fight for Israel, Lord will fight for Israel, and he will make drown his enemies, her enemies. And in like manner, he will fight for the Christians, and he will be supreme one day. I think I have this thought about this.
Amen.
So if anything comes, I want to do it.
And that is the shaking and the turning of things have already taken place. Physically, it will happen when he comes. But morally speaking, it is today, because when the apostles were preaching, they said of them in the book of Acts, these are the men that are turning the world upside down, preaching another king. No longer Caesar on the throne anymore, although he was. But they are preaching another king, Jesus. And that is what happened when you get saved. The world is turning upside down. No matter, no longer now is Caesar or your flesh or Satan is the master that's sitting on your heart, on the throne of your heart, but is the Lord Jesus. So the turning of the upside down, morally speaking, start happening today in many of the lives that have changed completely, dethrone Satan and enthrone Christ on one's heart.
Then when we see these things physically take place, to look up for your redemption draweth nigh. Famines, earthquakes, even tsunamis. We didn't even know how to pronounce tsunami years ago. You're shaking the sea. So when you see these things come to pass, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. Excuse me.
First time.
Yeah, I just wanted to add to what Simon was saying, that the fact is that there are some believers who would think that they could put themselves into a certain position to bring judgment upon this sinful world. That is why there are many who would say Moses. Moses was next in line to the Pharaoh, and then Moses could say, look, if you stay there, Pharaoh is dead, you come into power, then you'll be able to bring judgment upon those who was oppressing the people of God. But here it will appear, as we know, that saints are not called to judge the world and all of this. God will do that. And so therefore we don't have to oppose the present political powers. Otherwise, scripture says you might be fighting against God. So we are not called to place ourselves into this position to oppose and to bring judgment upon the world. God has a man who will be set up to do such a thing. So if we know this truth, what are we to do? Not find ourselves doing that, but we are to be in obedience to what the Word of God says, so that his ways may be brought out. So often, that is why, let's get into a position where we can now have the influence to do this, that, and the other. And we forget that God is the one who ultimately has the power. And again, that he has a man who would set up, which everything would come under his feet.
And there is a way that we have a position in this world, a very prestigious position. We are ambassadors. Now, it can't get better than that. You are an ambassador. And your responsibility here is not to interfere in the political affair of the country where you are in. They will kick you out. That's just the way it is. If you are the ambassador of China, you don't get involved in the political of the American system. You don't. But your responsibility is to display, proclaim, to advance the causes of China in this country. And it's the same way. Well, we're not from China. We are heavenly men by birth. And our responsibility here as ambassadors to speak about our king, to show the greatness of our king, to show the greatness of his kingdom, and to attract people to join with our king and to be. That is our responsibility here, not to interfere in the political system of this world.
In my knowledge, I saw some ambassadors of some countries. They were secretly doing something in connection to politics. So if we Christians also, if we turn to cautious and exercise, we saw Christians secretly associating with political groups and they are doing things. So I think it is advisable to hear this and to exercise, not to be involved in politics.
Who crucified the Lord Jesus? Not the world? Mm-hmm. Was religiously, politically? Mm-hmm. It's still the same. Nothing has changed.
Mm-hmm. Brethren, it will be helpful to us to understand that when the Lord came into the scene, He never changed the world. He never attempted to change the world. He's just bringing a change in individuals. And that world will be completely destroyed. It's not a matter of changing, but it's a matter of, dear brethren, being here as strangers and pilgrims, being in the scene for His delight, doing His affairs until He comes. But how wonderful to see that this arena, the world, or what's going to take in the coming day, is it's between the throne of God and the throne of Satan. Because over here we don't have the thrones of the kingdoms, you see? The scripture is very clear. What God is overthrowing, it is the throne of the kingdoms, the plural. Who has that throne over all the kingdoms? None other but Satan himself. That's why when he tempted the Lord Jesus, he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, you know what, I'll give it to you. Because that is his throne. And what God is doing this. And we're going to see it in a prophetic way. And the brother brought about the horse and its rider. And we're going to just touch it a little bit more in the plural sense over here. But first, it is the throne of Satan. Satan, we have heard by Brother Bill, he'll be bound. That's it. He's going to overthrow him. He's going to be bound. What's going to happen to all these kingdoms? Under the authority of a new throne. If you can allow me to use that term, it is the Lord Jesus reigning supreme over it. But how wonderful to see how detailed is the scripture. When it came to Exodus 15, brother, when you were reading about, it says the horse and its rider. Who is that rider? It is none other but Satan himself, that he brought into judgment. But you know what? You have to understand that what's going to happen is that also there are the horses and its riders in the plural sense. And I'm just wondering, dear brethren, how the Lord will come to set and take care of every enmity against God. Just think of that, the false prophet. Would that be one of the rider and upon a horse? How about the beast? Would that be part of the riders and the horses? All these kind of enmity that was against God, used by Satan from behind the scene, God will overthrow them. Not only overthrow means replacing, but he will destroy. Mm-hmm. He will bring full destruction so that his blessed Son will rule supreme. What is it for us presently, brethren? So now we're talking of that coming scene. What is it for me right now? Is there any shaking that God is doing amongst us so that we might see his Son supreme? I dare to say yes. Transfiguration Mountain was a scene of shaking for the people of God. What do I mean by that? Even the disciples were able to see Moses and Elijah and the Lord. Let's make three tabernacles. God will never allow it. Morally speaking, God shook that mountain. What happened? A cloud comes And what was taken away? Moses and Elijah. And the scripture says, and they saw no man, save Jesus only. God will shake and will remove things so that his son ever remains supreme. Whether in the local testimony, whether in the coming world, it doesn't matter where the location is, God will remove everything so that his son will be the prominent one.
In 1 John 5, it says, the whole world lies in the wicked one.
Yes.
And we have the throne of the kingdom and the strength, not just the authority, which is the throne, but also the power of the kingdom. And both of those, these are referring to the enemy himself. God is going to overthrow and destroy.
Would you just explain? Everyone by the sword of his own brother. Chapter 5, verse 22. And the horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. They fight each other.
Yes, civil strife.
Kill each other.
In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. It's talking about Jesus on the cross. The earth was shaken when he died on the cross. It was a great earthquake. The 3 hours before he died or gave up his ghost, the sun was darkened and there was darkness all over the earth. And it says here that he spoiled principalities and powers. That's talking about the kingdoms of this world, Satan. He made a show of them openly. That's like a public show. And this word triumphing over them, he meant he led them in triumph. You know, to Satan and his and the evil men who crucified our Lord, they felt they had the victory because they killed Jesus on the cross. But he triumphed over death. He triumphed over the Adam. He triumphed over death. And he led them in victory. They were powerless. When it says spoiled here, the word for power. They were powerless to do anything to prevent God's plan of salvation. And when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased our salvation. He has created a new creation, which is the church, and we're going forward in that new creation. The old creation was destroyed, and he gained victory over the first creation.
Just a word about the world to come, because all of this is looking forward to the world to come. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1 verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is the world to come. According to his good pleasure, God the Father's good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God the Father, may head up in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's called the world to come. Look at verse 20. Which he, which God the Father wrought in Christ when he raised him from, not from the dead, but from among the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but the world to come. How wonderful, the world to come, when we will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So, he's looking forward to the world to come. So are we. What an age that's going to be.
And yet there is something that is very warming to the heart.
Yes.
We're speaking about this great person, the Lord Jesus, that should rule supreme. But how wonderful that as the Spirit of God is talking to him, he says in verse 23, Zerubbabel, my servant. And I'm wondering if we can say a little bit about the servanthood of Christ. Because it is a scene where he would reign supreme. But he will stay ever a servant. You know what? Even when you go to the book of Psalms and the Lord is speaking as the king, but yet he is the dependent king upon the blessed God, who still receives instruction, who still receives information and direction and guidance of what needs to be done. So I'm wondering, just, it has this character that he will reign supreme on the throne, we said in the beginning, as king and priest, but also has this nice, beautiful characteristic that the servanthood of Christ will display itself even in that coming scene, and also throughout all the endless ages of eternity, because he will ever remain one that will desire to serve. So I'm just wondering if we can touch a little bit about the servanthood of Christ, because it's going to bring the same conclusion, that he is great and brings forth his greatness as well.
Well, he's performing the service of God even presently. As the minister of the sanctuary, he performs the service of God, and we can join with him. So how wonderful that is. He lives in the power of an endless life.
Yes, and I'm just also looking and thinking of certain portions in the scripture. That, for example, not everyone got that title, my servant.
No.
Only very selective.
Amen.
Moses was one, my servant Moses. But I wonder also if you can see the greatness of his servanthood in the book of Isaiah. Behold, like he makes him an object for the saints of God to behold. Behold, my servant. And I'm wondering if we can enjoy what God enjoys when he beholds the servant.
To us, a servant is someone of low estate, low degree. But in that verse, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. There's someone with authority who is given all authority. All judgment has been given to the Son.
And it is that day. There is a day that was appointed. We're looking forward to it, but I dare to say, even God is looking forward to it. It's in that day, God is anticipating that day, when Zerubbabel, the water of gold, that's what the meaning of his name is, gold, the divine person, the Son of God, but you know what? My servant. And it is, I think it was Eliezer who spoke about himself as a servant of Abraham. My master spoke about my, what an honor to have Abraham as your master. And here is one who God is honored, if I could say that, to call him my servant. There was no one on this earth in adverse circumstances that honored God and did his will. No one, you name them all, no one like the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. And God wanted to display his servant who lived here on this earth. Every action, every word was for the honor of God as a true servant. Read the Gospel of Mark. It's the smallest of them. Read the Gospel of Mark. And you see, if one wanted to learn how to serve, read the Gospel of Mark. And when you get tired of it, read it again and read it again. Because that's how you learn how to be a servant. Because here is straight away, 42 times I think it's mentioned there, straight away, it was the appointed time where he could go and do God's bidding. That is the perfect servant. That day, he will be sitting on the throne, still doing the bidding of God, administrating the whole world for the pleasure and the delight of God. But he also is the son of Shealtiel. Ask of God. He's the desire of all nations. The ask of God. And here it is. And ask of me, and I will give thee the kingdom of the earth and the nation to be your inheritance. Here he is in that day. A glorious day will come. It's 1,000 years, but it's a day where the divine person, the perfect man, the Son of God, the desire of all nations, will come and sit on that throne for the delight and the heart of the delight of the heart of God.
We know one of the things that mark a servant is obedience. We know the Lord Jesus Christ learned obedience, and he was perfectly obedient unto the Father's will in every way possible. It's the same servant who is given a signet. Mm-hmm. Signet is a place of honor, the highest honor that you can get. This servant will get that. But presently, he also has that honor. So it's not only a future thing, but presently he has the honor where no one has such an honor than this blessed man.
I got a question. I was noticing something there, and it wasn't as if he was given the signet ring. I will make you like a signet ring. I was looking at Darby. He will be made that. Any help with that? Because it's one thing to be given a signet ring, another to be made.
The signet is the authority of the person who owns it. And I will make thee the signet. You will be my representative to manifest my authority wherever you go. Why? I have chosen thee. This brings us back to what you were asking in chapter 42 of Isaiah. Mine elect. There's no other person that takes that place. He is God's chosen one. And he is the one who carries the authority that God has invested in me as man forever. But because he is the man of God's choice, he serves God even in that exalted place. Adam was given a place to serve God, but he did not. Even though he was the highest of God's creation here on earth, he did not. He fell victim. Well, I wouldn't say fell victim. He sinned. And the devil says to the Lord Jesus, I'll give you all this authority if you fall down and serve me. But there's only one person that the Lord Jesus serves. God. And he serves us because he is serving God. And here he says, I will make thee a signet, as a signet, for I have chosen thee. Now when people make a signet, they put in it the design they want. So they choose the design. I have chosen thee. He represents everything that is satisfying to God.
Could I ask a practical question? Today, you know, if you go, you need a Nova Republic or somebody to stamp something that is authentic. Mm-hmm. Is that similar to what a signet ring would be like? Something that carries a stamp of approval?
Well, I know that in many places, they use the ring to put an impression so that it has the seal of the authority. Perhaps that covers what you're talking about.
I think this example is what Pharaoh gave to Joseph. Mm-hmm. That all that authority was vested in Joseph as what Pharaoh would want.
Go ahead, read it, brother.
I was going to read that same when you were telling. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knees, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt.
But I think again the beauty of it that Joseph, and there are two men actually that were giving a signet from a king. I'm going to leave the second one for you to think about it, but Joseph is one of them. The idea here is not even giving a signet, and we touched on that, but him becoming the signet, the absolute authority. And I don't think we need to wait for the world to come to see that, because it's in the name of Jesus. That is the signet. I make thee a signet. It's in the name of Jesus we gather. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. That is the signet. that today we could enjoy in that day to come. Yes, no one will lift up his hand or his foot without the signet, the absolute authority. But presently, it is the name of Jesus that is the signet.
If we have an example in Esther,
that's a second one, Mordecai.
Negative one, but in chapter 3, the idea is the king Ahasuerus gave his signet or his ring to Haggai, and he used it to send. Well, that's the other side of it. Before they used it to send letters to the kingdom, and
he gave it to Haman first, and then to Mordecai.
Yeah, he used it in a wrong sense, but it was the king's authority was still there because he used the king's ring, and that's what we're talking about. The authority is transferred here, and it's in this case, it's the most wonderful positive that it's just the Lord's Son Himself. He's represented as the Lord's God Himself.
So He doesn't misuse the authority. He always uses it perfectly for the glory of God.
Could it be, could it be that the signet in the old use was because you needed to see something physical? Joseph had the authority, but out of the kingdom, you know, there could have been people, who's Joseph? Well, here, the signet, there, that's the authority. But now, with the Lord, there's no question. The authority, that is the authority.
Just very quickly, the signet, because if you look in other examples, the idea of a physical remembrance is common, because remember the groom told the bride, if you will, in the Song of Songs, set me as a seal upon thy heart and a seal upon thine arm. In Isaiah 49, he says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. So you have the heart, arm, hands, and fingers. So it's everything that encompasses this part of our body, and then the heart, which wills it. So all of that should have remembrance of it, that it should be Christ that is doing everything for us.
Yeah, the focus is not on the ring, it's on the person. The person here is the Lord Himself. He is the mirror image, if you will, of the mind of God.
Just one thought I thought we might want to mention before we move on. Notice in verse 22, a series of I wills. I will, four times. Back also in chapter, earlier in the same chapter, I think it was verses 7 and so on, I will shake and so on. Only God has the authority to say that. I will. Reminds me back in Isaiah 14 where Satan says, I will ascend, I will exalt, I will also do this, I will also sit and so on. That only God, only the Lord has that right power to say, I will. And nobody else can say, nobody else in the universe can do that.
You would say, Brother Sam, this is the features of that coming world. There are two things, of course, the Lord will reign supreme and all these wonderful things. But there are two things that will be manifested in that coming world. The will of God, because when it comes to a new covenant and you read about it, you would read every time God said something, I would say, I will, I will. So what will be manifested is the will of God, and the second aspect is the knowledge of God. And that's why in Habakkuk or other places, that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. So when we think of that coming world, God's will dominate the scene. That everything Christ will do will be, let thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God will dominate the scene on earth and heaven. And the second aspect of it is the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God. And what a blessed day to come.
Don't you think that one of the biggest problems we have today is doing the will of God, submitting to His will. All of us, we have our own wills. I want to do this. I want to do that.
The biggest challenge is to set aside what I want to submit to the will of God.
I think it's very touching just to notice, without stating the obvious, who God says these words to. I mean, literally, he said the words to Haggai to pass them on to Zerubbabel. So God was speaking to Zerubbabel. But if we consider the type, it's the Godhead speaking to the Lord Jesus. I think we've got a real privilege in these verses here because we don't have very many other passages in the Bible where we see a communication or the communications that go on within the Godhead. Psalm 110, verse 1 is another example. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, and so on. Now, we don't want to sort of start mysticizing about communications between the Godhead because they're things that we can't understand and they're not things that we have revealed to us, but I just think it is touching that we do have here revealed the thoughts of God or a communication from God to the Lord Jesus. We often talk about the counsels of God, the Lord being the delight of the Father and so on, but I think when we see something like this, it just brings before us the reality of that and that it's an ongoing thing that the Godhead always has its delight, every moment has its delight and desire in the Lord Jesus.
Amen. If we had a tender heart, I repeat, if we had a tender heart, wanted to do the will of God, we would ask the Lord day by day that he would guide us by his Spirit. And let's listen to the Spirit's guidance.
Perhaps we would close this.